Queen of Angels in California, Santa Clarita, California. Used to be a teacher of mine in high school, but has been a teacher to many by his example, especially his example of kindness and care. Today, our speaker for this afternoon talk, this first talk of this afternoon, will be speaking about the many styles and fashions that Our Lady warned us about that would be introduced. Please welcome
to the lectern,
Father Dominic Predick.
Certain fashions will be introduced that will offend our Lord very much. Those who serve God should not follow these fashions. More souls go to hell for sins of the flesh than for any other reason. If only people knew what eternity is, they would do everything to change their lives. To be pure in body means to preserve chastity. To be pure in soul means to avoid sin, not to look at what would be sinful, etc. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. My dearly beloved in Christ, like a sad and worried mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary came to Fatima to warn her children of the severe punishments they were bringing upon themselves because of their sins. Unless they amended their lives and ceased from committing sins, they would suffer a punishment far worse than war and temporal calamities. They were in danger of enduring the everlasting torments of hell. Our Lady insisted that we dress and live in the spirit of Christian modesty. Due to original sin, our passions have become disordered and rebellious, leaving us with a strong inclination to sin. This is why the practice of modesty is very difficult, especially in our day. The necessity and practicality of modesty rest firmly in God, His nature, His grace, and His will. It's first evident in God's response to a disgraced Adam and Eve in the garden. When the first couple realized that they were naked, they were afraid and hid themselves. In a moment, the naturalness and beauty of their original state became sinful, shameful nakedness. Guilt, shame, and disgrace entered human history. It's instructive of Adam and Eve's first attempt to cover themselves by sewing fig leaves together. It was not sufficient, but God was gracious. He covered them, providing garments of skin. The Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Contrary to the popular illustrations of Adam and Eve with their fig leaves, God's covering was not of a skimpy nature. Rather, the word for the garments is understood to mean a tunic, coat, or dress, essentially full body covering. In the book, Fatima, Pilgrimage to Peace, April Armstrong tells of her interview with Sister Lucy. When she asked Sister if there was any special message for the people of the United States, Sister Lucy stated, "When I think about the United States, I think about this. There seems to be not much modesty in the lives of the women of your country." What an indictment. How could this cloistered nun, who had never been to this country, who undoubtedly had never read an American magazine or newspaper, have made this statement unless she was enlightened by heaven? This was in the early 1950s. Imagine what she would have said now. Due to the moral corruption of our age, chastity and virginity are scorned and ridiculed, while sex is a norm, especially in the United States. As a result, many people give up high morals simply to avoid being made fun of by people with low morals, or to follow what they view as the desirable trend of the times. The observance of Christian modesty and dress is indeed one of our Lord's hard sayings. According to our pagan secular society, it's fine for a woman to show off in skimpy attire, and it's fine for a man to lustfully stare. There's a profusion of racy clothing for tweens, teens, and young adults. Even many dresses that have a modest hemline have a very low neckline. The cultural message is that this kind of apparel is not only acceptable, but it's also cool and fun. Look, if you got it, flaunt it. And there's nothing wrong with that. Do whatever makes you feel good. The practice of modesty is a sure sign that you love God and are abiding by His laws. Many women, young ladies and girls, do not realize that when they dress provocatively, they're saying, "Hey guys, the greatest thing about me is my body." Many guys will stare at her with lust in their hearts and want to get to know her body, but care nothing about her personally. They care nothing about her mind, her soul, her feelings, her family, her future, and her aspirations, because they're only interested in sexual pleasure. Love is never born of lust. Once this fact is realized, then good Catholic women, young ladies and girls, will have enough sense and courage to reject sinful styles and dress modestly. Modesty is not an outdated rule to be resented and brushed aside. Some people believe that the Catholic Church teaches a double standard, one for men and another for women. This is not true. Christian moral principles in the 6th and 9th commandments apply in their full force to both men and women. However, because of the different physical and emotional constitutions of men and women, certain tendencies are stronger in one than in the other and require more attention. Men generally have difficulty controlling their eyes and thoughts and guarding their sense of touch. Women must give more attention to modesty in their deportment, particularly their modesty in dress and behavior. In the long run, the difficulties of the 6th and 9th commandments come out about even. God requires men to mortify their eyes and women to dress and act in a manner becoming their dignity. Dana Gresh, in her book Secret Keeper, The Delicate Power of Modesty, recounts an incident dealing with a young woman's inner struggle. Recently in Florida, a young lady walked toward her youth counselor to discuss some very important issues. Her hot pink jeans were filled with model thin legs and topped off by a matching tight cotton t-shirt. Her belt and shoes were white leather, pulling everything together in a baby doll look that pretended to say innocent but whispered sexy. "Can we talk?" she asked as a gentle breeze blew her long chestnut mane into her face. She tossed it behind her, revealing deep green eyes. "I've got a problem," she admitted restlessly. When we were talking about purity, well, like God was telling me something about myself then." She paused as tears welled up in her eyes, and then she tried once again to verbalize what was causing her pain. "Well, now I know if I wear the in thing, guys will look. I can feel them watching me. And well," she hesitated. "You can feel them watching and what?" the counselor prodded matter-of-factly. "I like it," she blurted out as another tear began to make its way to the rim of her eyelid. "I also hate it," she stated as a free fall of tears streamed down her cheeks. "I hate it because of the way it makes me feel, but I love it because I can't explain it. It's like I found this power," she stated confidently and sadly. This young lady was faced with an inner battle. She, as so many others, wanted to feel desirable and worthwhile. Women know that guys have a strong desire for sexual pleasure and are visually attracted to females. Therefore, women realize they can use their unique power as bait to win the attention of men. But what kind of attention are they attracting? This teenage girl realized that her face and body were beautiful and attractive. The inner voice of vanity beckoned this young lady to stop hiding herself, to wear tighter and more revealing clothes, to stop taking things so seriously, so that guys would notice and admire her body. On the other hand, conscience assured her of a woman's great dignity. She is made in the image and likeness of God. She deserves authentic love. She must never allow herself to be used or treated as a thing. Her body is priceless in the sight of God. Her heart is to be treasured and is to be reserved for one man alone, the right one. God's intended purpose for her as a carefully crafted masterpiece is to share with one man, her husband, the full extent of her beauty in marriage. My dearly beloved Christ, love is the center of a woman's life. She has an innate need to be loved, to be appreciated, and to be attractive. This need even affects her manner of dressing. Girls, young ladies, and women have a natural desire to be noticed, loved, and cared for because of who they are, not for their looks alone. If they go about it in the right way, eventually, in a happy marriage, they will receive these from their virtuous husbands. Many young ladies and women dress indecently, not to be provocative, but simply through an ignorance of Christian modesty. Since females don't think like males, they don't understand how their manner of dressing really affects men. Even some traditional Catholic women and girls who occasionally dress immodestly, totally oblivious of their effect on men. In his book, Pastoral Psychology and Practice, Willibald de Maul has written, "The girl in her naivety may consider as quite innocent what may cause temptation to a passionate young man. This explains the often indecent fashions a quite innocent girl frequently accepts." Jason Everett describes how a woman's inborn need to be loved affects her clothing choices. In the heart of a woman, there is no desire to be a sex object. Is there a desire to receive attention, affection, and love? Certainly. But is there a desire to be reduced to an object? No girl wants to go there. But many do for the sake of receiving emotional gratification. When a girl puts on an indecent garment, she's not thinking about how she hopes to lead men to sin. She thinks, the woman on the cover of the magazine wore this, and it turned heads. So if I wear it, guys will look at me. Maybe I'll even need a nice one. In other words, the woman's deep motivation is the desire to be loved. The most obvious reason that young women wear sexually provocative clothing of our times is to attract the attention of men. They assume that the more of their body they show, the more young men will be attracted to them, since this is what society upholds as the ideal goal. They incorrectly think that by dressing seductively, they will obtain the desired attention, affection, and love they so crave. Sadly, their seductive attire and sexual charm brings on the opposite kind of attention and prevents them from obtaining the true love and intimacy for which they long. After looking for love in all the wrong places and sinning, they feel guilty, disappointed, empty, confused, and abandoned. Scott Anthony makes this quite clear when he writes, "Seductive and immodest attire goes further than simply to be noticed physically. If a female dresses immodestly, she gives the impression, at least this is the way males interpret it, that she's interested in sex. Men take immodest fashions as advertisement of being loose morally. On the other hand, honorable men are attracted by beauty, but are also attracted by character, intelligence, personality, and charm, not by the lustful desires that indecent clothing incites. If males need to control their sex drive, then females first need to control their vanity and wanting to be stared at physically. Females are created with a unique multi-dimensional power is far greater than beauty. The special power that God gave to females is allure. Allure, yes, allure, a natural attractiveness in order to attain true love in marriage. It's a strange, nondescript word, and yet it does give language to the mystifying, undefinable power of female attraction, a power that both men and women are drawn to, though men with greater magnetism. My dearly beloved in Christ, we're all attracted to the mysterious, to the hidden. This is especially true of the feminine mystique, the hidden allure that gives women their incredible power over men is modesty. It's a delicate yet formidable power, making it a power in and of itself. It's a delicate power because it can be given away without you even knowing it. It's formidable, difficult to deal with or to control. But once you've mastered it, no man will be given full access to the full secrets behind your allure until you so desire. In short, modesty captivates a man far more and to a much greater degree than the fleeting attraction of sex. Modesty is an inner beauty that radiates itself like a fragrant perfume to all who come in contact with it. Although it's not tangible, men sense it automatically, just as they sense if a woman is loose or does not have this awesome presence. Do you doubt the power of modesty? Consider the following example mentioned by Scott Anthony in his book, For Now or Forever. One of the best ways for a female to let a male know that the answer is no, involving the question of premarital sex, long before it ever gets to the point of needing to be said, is by modesty and dress. Whether they realize it or not, females give messages to men by the way they dress. If they're dressed modestly with clothes that conceal rather than reveal, then they're giving a message of having high morals, just as dressing immodestly sends a message of being loose. A healthy sense of shame is a powerful protecting wall for purity. By it, we stay within the limits of reverence and respect for our body. If we liken purity to a castle, then Christian modesty and chastity stand as the protecting towers. It is because the Catholic Church seeks the true welfare of women that she insists so much on modesty and dress. The womanly qualities that attract the true love of a man are not dependent upon indecent dress and behavior. If a young woman wins the lustful attention of a man, but does not win his true love, she had better 1,000 times remain single. My dearly beloved in Christ, what you see physically about a person is like the tip of an iceberg. It's there to let you know that the iceberg exists. Just as the vast majority of an iceberg lies below the surface of the water, the vast majority of a person's qualities, the mental and the spiritual, lie below the surface. If too much emphasis is placed on the surface attributes, the more important qualities are not explored and discovered. We can also use a book as a simple example to better explain this truth. The cover and title may be the first attraction to pick up the book. However, once the book is picked up, the reader must find value within in order to stay with it until the very end and keep it. That's what a good and moral reader would look for. The reverse is also true. If the cover is lewd and suggestive, then an immoral reader would expect to find this on the inside. He would use the book for his own self-gratification and thrills, and then toss it when finished. For he knows that it's not worth keeping. There are many females who claim they want to be appreciated for other than their body, but dressed in such a way as to contradict those claims. Women, young ladies, and girls must then ask themselves what impression they want to make on men. The power that women have can be used to teach men to treat them with love and respect. In the book, If You Really Love Me, Jason Everett writes, the way a girl dresses, not to mention the way she talks, dances, and so forth, has an extraordinary ability to help shape a man into a gentleman or a beast. Indecent clothing gets in the way of seeing a woman for who she is. Immodest outfits might attract a man to a girl's body, but they distract him from seeing her as a person. My dearly beloved Christ, it takes a great deal of courage and love of God to avoid imitating the dress and actions of the sex symbols found on magazine covers and movies and in advertisements. Women should not sell themselves short. Again, Scott Anthony writes, while modest fashions will certainly turn on men who are only looking for sex, it will turn off men who are looking for women who have more to offer. It all depends on what kind of person a woman is looking for. A woman must ask herself what her goal is in the way in which she dresses. If it's merely to attract the lower animal instincts of a man, then she should expect to be treated and valued as a mere object of his self-gratification with little, if any, hope of developing it into a permanent and honorable relationship. Just as playthings and amusements become dull and boring, resulting in a search for new excitement, so too such a woman will be cast aside for new interests. This is reflected by our society today, in which shallow relationships end up with the two parties illicitly living together. As a result, there's no binding commitment, and therefore such situations have only a slim chance of lasting. Even when marriages are contracted, half of them end in divorce. A truly honorable man will be attracted to a woman who dresses modestly. As mentioned before, modest women possess a charm and mystique beyond physical beauty. This was clearly expressed by Mike Matthews in his article, Sexy Fashions, What Do Men Think? When he stated, if you want a man to respect you and perhaps eventually fall in love with you, then you must show him that you respect yourself, that you recognize your dignity before God. Modest young women display inner strength, high self-esteem, and thoughtfulness. By dressing modestly, a young lady shows that she's a unique individual who was created to love and to be loved. She expresses her reverence for her body and soul, two sacred gifts that she expects and demands to be treated with honor and dignity. She will be respected for who she is. Even worldly persons who on the surface may make fun of her realize deep down that she has a truly enviable gift and will respect her for it. Even though a man's first attraction to a woman is toward her physical beauty, modesty will allow it to go beyond that, to include her character and personality, and this will be a solid foundation on which to build lasting love. Modesty will not only turn a man's head, but most importantly, it will turn his heart. So what is modesty? It's not about looking as ugly as possible. It's about taking the natural beauty of womanhood and adorning it in a way that adequately reflects her true identity. She's an adopted daughter of the King of Heaven, and her outfits, posture, and mannerisms do not distract from this. She is aware that her body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and that her body is sacred. Modesty is the virtue that inclines one to refrain from any action or word that might lead oneself or others to an unlawful excitement of the sexual passion. It's an interior virtue that manifests itself exteriorly for the edification of others. Modesty is first in the mind and heart, then it's reflected in one's behavior, clothing, and actions. The virtue of modesty does not detract from feminine beauty, but marvelously enhances it. Even the liberal Jewish woman, Andrea Hyman, who had feminist leanings, made some insightful observations concerning how women dress. After returning from a month-long educational program in Israel, sponsored by Orthodox Jews, she wrote the following in the Los Angeles Times. The teacher spent hours engaging us in discussions about Jewish traditions and rules and the reasons behind those traditions. I thought modesty laws are a way to keep women in their place, even to shame themselves about their bodies. But the explanations I heard in Israel were very different. Recognizing that women are always at risk of being seen by men as sex objects, female modesty forces men to look at women as people. Modesty doesn't preclude a woman from looking attractive, but it's tough to focus on a woman's body if she's dressed modestly. To gain some perspective about Christian modesty, let's turn to a section in the classic book, Little Women. In the book, beautiful and normally modest Meg March went to Annie Moffat's coming out party. The other girls attending convinced her to let them dress her, complete with tight form-fitting clothes and low-cut neckline. Meg blushed at herself when she looked in the mirror and determined not to let the way she dressed affect the person she was. But it did very much affect her. Later, Meg admitted the way she was dressed had made her behave badly and become a source of serious temptation to others. In the movie version of Little Women, Meg's mother puts it all in perspective by telling Meg, if you feel your value lies in being merely decorative, in other words, a mere sexual object, I fear you'll find yourself one day believing that is all you really are. On your dates or in your everyday life, do you want to be merely decorative, a trait that will someday wear away? Physical beauty is short-lived, for time passes quickly, only virtue lasts. The transitory nature of physical beauty is expressed by the epitaph over the tomb of Countess Ermengarde, who died more than 600 years ago. Here lies the noble-born Ermengarde, who died of Württemberg, Germany, wife of Rudolf. Once upon a time, a rose beautiful beyond description. Once upon a time. How true, for that rose has long since withered, has lost all its color and beauty and death, has long since faded and fallen into decay. Her once gorgeous body is now only a pile of dust, and leaving us to wonder, where is her immortal soul? The fact of fleeting beauty deeply impressed Francis Borgia, who served in the court of Emperor Charles V. After the death of the Empress Isabella, who had been noted for her exquisite beauty, he was ordered to convey her body to Granada for burial. When the funeral procession reached the city, the coffin, as was the custom, was opened so that Francis might certify that it would really contain the body of the Empress. But the features had become so swollen and distorted that they were unrecognizable, and decomposition was so far advanced that the stench was unbearable. This hideous spectacle made such a deep impression on him that he at once resolved to renounce the world and its vanities. Later on, he entered the Society of Jesus and became the great Saint Francis Borgia. My dearly beloved in Christ, physical beauty passes only too quickly, but if it's used and allowed to develop properly, according to God's laws, it will blossom into love. True love will endure long after the beauty and strength of youth has faded. Satan baits us with all sorts of attractive temptations under the guise of modern living and fun. Public displays of sexuality, primarily conveyed through women's seductive clothing, are the key weapons that the evil spirits use today to get us under their control. Satan knows that preserving chastity is the most difficult spiritual problem most people face, and that sins of the flesh are one of the surest and quickest ways to hell. He's also aware that temptations to impurity can be extremely inviting and addicting. This is confirmed by St. Augustine when he says, the struggle for chastity is the most violent of all. The battle is renewed every day and victory is rare. My dearly beloved Christ, due to the morally corrupt and degenerate condition of our society, the practice of the virtues of chastity and modesty are indeed a difficult and perhaps lifelong challenge. At times, heroic courage is required to persevere in the state of grace and preserve the purity of our souls. It's clear from Scripture that biblical modesty and popular fashion often represent opposing worldviews. Biblical modesty is of God, popular fashion is not. God commands that we be different from those who follow the ways of the world. Jim Harmon, in his book Modesty, Virtue Ignored, brings this point out. He writes, God's call is that Christians are to be different, distinguishable from the popular culture and how they think and conduct themselves. Let your light shine before men in order that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This truth emerges in the earliest pages of Genesis. Scripture proclaims God's righteous standards, and then he graciously defines limits to our liberty. Christians are to regard themselves as strangers and pilgrims. In the sense of St. Paul's words, be not conformed to this world. Christians must march to the beat of a different drummer, the Lord Jesus Christ. God will give the grace for us to accomplish what he commands. The struggle is well worth the benefits and victory that follow. My dearly beloved Christ, because women and men think differently, it's hard for women and young ladies to realize the effect that some styles, which they think are harmless, have on men. Mr. Shamti Feldhahn writes, contrary to what our culture says, a woman's tight blouse or short skirt is a threat to the mental, emotional, and spiritual well-being of the men around her. Though it surprises most women, a female whose outfit calls excessive attention to a good figure presents a serious temptation to even the most godly, devoted man. He's faced with an inner struggle, and it takes significant effort to make the right choice and not fantasize about her. It's interesting to note that even in our immoral society, the effect that indecent attire has on men is recognized. This is why there are attire restrictions for visitors at California state prisons, among which is San Quentin. At San Quentin, those in charge strictly enforce the rule that visitors dress conservatively and modestly. Their rules forbid all strapless, halter, bare midriff, sheer, or transparent clothing, skirts, dresses, or shorts above the knee, clothing that exposes the bosom and tight form-fitting attire, etc. You might be surprised at hearing that a public institution, the prison system, in effect promotes standards that just happen to be the church's own. What does this tell you? Unrestricted and unguarded eyes will lead to evil thoughts and desires. If a man fully consents to lustful thoughts, he commits a mortal sin, loses the grace of God, and is in danger of everlasting punishment in hell. In addition, he dishonors his wife and other women and sets himself up for an ever-deepening struggle with sin. With constant exposure to sexual images and messages, a man can easily rationalize that indecent thoughts are not really sins if he doesn't act upon them. Our Lord made it clear that purity begins in the mind. I say to you that anyone who so much as looks with lust at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if thy right eye is an occasion of sin to thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is better for thee that one of thy members should perish than that thy whole body should be thrown into hell. Because men realize how difficult it is to remain chaste when bombarded by visual immorality of our day, it's necessary that they, as husbands and fathers, should help to reinforce modest attire in their wives and daughters. Usually, men don't say much of anything about how their wives or daughters dress, and are not that observant or attentive toward it. Husbands and fathers should help to reinforce modest dress by becoming more observant and by sincerely complimenting their wives and daughters when they do dress in a feminine and modest way. Remember, they're looking for your attention and both need and love to be considered pretty and attractive, especially by you. If this is given in the home, it will reinforce their continued modest dress because it's fulfilling their innate need. Also, you young men who are dating young ladies can help reinforce modesty in your date by following the same principle, by treating them with respect. Men must learn how to relate to women on the level of modesty by keeping women on their pedestal and by ignoring the hedonism of our age. This is the most dangerous time in history to lower or disregard God's standards of decency. If a woman has lost her position on the pedestal, then she needs to regain it by raising the bar and imitating the virtues of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Our Lady is the perfect role model for girls, young ladies, and women. Mary-like in soul and body, Mary-like in mind and heart, Mary-like in every action. Child of God, how fair thou art, fair to Christ and all his angels, fair to earth, since thou art seen to be like her, like Mary, earth and heaven's fairest queen. By resetting their standards and behavior, women will attract worthy husbands. By dressing with dignity, they appeal to a man's chivalrous nature. Feminine modesty helps men to elevate their thoughts and view women with honor and respect. In turn, virtuous husbands will endow their sons with a deep reverence for women and with a respect for their true value. Such fathers and mothers will also instill Mary-likeness in their daughters, so they do not fall victim to the lies and moral corruption of our society. My dearly beloved in Christ, a woman can be both attractive and modest in her attire. Again, Scott Anthony stresses this by saying, a female can be dressed modestly and attractively at the same time, but not modestly and sexy. The difference is how much of her body is accentuated or revealed. That's another in the series of life's trade-offs. The female has to decide whether she wants a man's lust or his respect. The two are incompatible. And then some people ask, is immodesty a sin? Just a quote from Father Henry Davis, immodest acts, however slight they may be, that are done from the motive exciting lust, even though it does not ensue or grievous sins, in other words, mortal sins. Dennis Prager, author and Los Angeles radio talk show host, speaks about the topic of modesty. He writes, as a service to any woman who's confused by the difference between cute and provocative as regards women's clothing, this may help. What you often call cute or attractive, men see only as a sexual come-on and a quick gratification. If you want true love and caring attention instead of lust, you have to know the difference between dressing for sex and dressing to be cute and femininely attractive. The more skin men see, the more they think sex, not love. Prager says, this includes all men, guys your age, your male teachers, your mailmen, your repairman, and the old man next door. With this in mind, I want to ask women, young ladies and girls, to check the clothes in their closet. If they are seductive, they need to be removed from your wardrobe and replaced. If you feel seductive in certain attire, then your conscience is telling you that you are. And it's dangerous to dress in this way on a date or anywhere else. If uncertain, ask your husband or father for his honest opinion as a man. Christian modesty demands under pain of sin that clothing be such as to conceal in no way emphasize the parts of the body which, if revealed or suggested, are an indication of sin to normal individuals. For those who need specifics, as a helpful guideline, before you go out in public, ask yourself, is my neckline high enough Does it show too much skin, or does it accentuate the bustling? Do my skirts and dresses cover the knees when seated? There should be no slits that rise above the knees, whether standing or sitting. Is my garment still modest when I bend forward or raise my arms? Even a seemingly modest outfit can turn indecent when you bend over or reach upwards. Is my clothing sheer or too tight? Are tight jeans a part of my wardrobe? Get rid of them. Am I able to wear my brown scapular, and does my attire reflect what it stands for? How does the way I'm dressed, and how did the clothes in my closet reflect my inner soul? Some may protest that the way they dress is really not that bad when one looks at the way most people dress. Using this type of false logic, we might answer by saying it's okay to eat some food that's a bit contaminated with E. coli bacteria, since it's just a little, not a lot. Remember, God's standards are never compatible with those of the world. We either live as a true follower of Christ, or we follow the spirit of the world. We must not let our consciences become desensitized to the point of having a tolerance for sin. When choosing your wardrobe, remember, every step you take is leading you down one path or the other, either in God's direction or Satan's. You will indeed reap what you sow. It must also be noted that the practice of modesty doesn't begin with the teen years. It must be fostered from the cradle. Catholic mothers should make sure that even their toddlers are properly covered, thus reinforcing their God-given sense of modesty that will develop as they mature. Mothers should serve as an example of virtue and inspiration to their highly observant and impressionable children. Everyone knows that a child is more likely to follow what their mother does than what she says. Sadly, how many mothers themselves wear indecent clothing, thereby silently encouraging their daughters to dress inappropriately? How can children develop a Christian sense of modesty if their own mothers wear indecent attire or even purchase such clothing from them? Mothers must reinforce their little girls' natural sense of modesty by choosing proper clothing. If they do so, their preteen and teen young ladies will develop proper moral standards. Your children will think modesty is as important as you hold it up to be. We're given a rude but true awakening in Rebecca Haglund's article, America's Little Girls, or Tramps. She writes, "The sad fact is a lot of today's tween and teen girls dress like streetwalkers. How do so many little girls end up looking like sex objects? How? Because their parents let them. Face the facts, most 12 to 16 year olds don't have access to a lot of cash, unless of course their parents give it to them. And it's usually the mom who happily drives the little darling to the mall for a fun day of shopping. Face it, little girls dress according to what their mommies allow, and often according to how their mommies dress. I thought mothers were supposed to protect their daughters, to teach them to value themselves and their bodies. What chance does a little girl stand of keeping her childhood innocence intact when it's mommy that's driving her to the store and paying for the skimpy, seductive clothing, the itty-bitty skirts, the hipster jeans, and the plunging necklines? And when did fathers start letting their precious little girls dress like ladies of the night? Hello? Is anybody out there? What a judgment on our society. As traditional Catholics, because we understand the gravity of sins against purity, we're far more culpable than others when we violate the rules of modesty. If we are sincere, non-hypocritical Catholics, there should really be no difference in dress as regards modesty between what we wear in church and what we commonly wear in the outside world. As a final point, it must be sadly be mentioned that even in church, some Catholic women show they've accepted the cultural lie about indecent fashions by coming to Mass dressed inappropriately. Women must always dress modestly for any church service. There's no permissible exception to this rule. Regardless of how warm the weather may be, A low-cut dress or one without sleeves should not be worn. My dearly beloved in Christ, morality and the practice of virtue do not and cannot begin only when we enter the church. In like manner, modesty in dress, manner, and speech cannot be put into practice only when we enter church and then be discarded and left on the steps as we depart. Christian modesty is a lifestyle, a habit, not a switch that can be turned on and off. Eventually, in a modest lifestyle, will betray oneself and reveal itself, even in church. In conclusion, I'll end with the insightful words of Father Martin Stepanek, describing the loss of modesty by degrees over the past few decades. Not only did women and girls buy and buy and buy the clothing that through the years became gradually shorter and skimpier and tighter and ever more unladylike, thus making Satan's whole program of gradual nakedness a huge success, but something also happened at the same time. The sense of modesty and propriety, which God had instilled into their souls, became gradually more blurred and dim and fuzzy, until so many became totally blacked out and dead. They did not and do not know what happened to them. By blindly and stupidly following the satanic program of gradual abbreviation of attire, they destroyed in themselves the precious God-given gift, the sense of modesty, so that they now made themselves incapable of distinguishing between modesty and immodesty, nor do so many of them care to know. And not only have women destroyed in themselves God's gift of modesty, but they have destroyed it in their children from their earliest years, so that a whole generation has been brought up without any real understanding of modesty, without any desire to possess its beauty. And mind you, these have been the good and pious women who've done it to their children. They've been the Lord, Lord type who've duly said their prayers, which all are obliged to do, but have not done the will of my Father who is in heaven by obeying his law of modesty. My dearly beloved in Christ, you've received two messages, the message of modesty of Our Lady of Fatima and the message of immodesty of Satan. The two are diametrically opposed. Which one will you listen to and follow? You can no longer plead ignorance. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.